All right, we're going to talk about, I had six, but I actually lowered it to five, so I'm sorry, I changed it. Five ways Satan uses the saints to hurt the work of the Lord. That's what I want to talk to you about. Brother Nate and I were in a conversation, and we were talking about this very thing, kind of just, you know, how the devil can use us, you know. And he just made one comment to me, and I started thinking about it, and then my wheels started turning. I was like, wow, that sounds pretty interesting. I should try to develop that. That would be interesting. And just listening and thinking and going through the scriptures and everything, and the Lord showed me some of these things that I believe the devil can use us as Christians, and we don't even realize it sometimes. We don't realize that he is hurting us, or he could even hurt the church through us. And that could be any of us. If we're not careful, we could actually be used of the devil to hurt the work of the Lord. And I know nobody wants to be that person. Nobody wants to do that. But I feel it's important that I warn you about such a thing, that it is possible. It is part of our spiritual warfare. It is part of us understanding the battle that we're in. Because the devil would love to use any one of us to bring the other down, to hurt the church. He'd love to use me to do that too as well. We're going to talk about that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, just a springboard verse here for us, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, I don't want Satan to ever get an advantage over us. That's why it's important that we preach the whole counsel of God. That's why it's important that we cover everything. That we don't, even the uncomfortable things that nobody wants to talk about, that we talk about those things, that we deal with those things. Because if we don't deal with them, then he'll get an advantage over us. We have to be well balanced in this warfare. God has made it very clear in his holy word that we never have to be deceived by the devil. We never have to let him get a foot in the door. We never have to give any place to Satan. So then we must know his devices and know how he works. How he could use us to harm other Christians or hurt the work of the Lord. The last thing you and I should want to do as a Christian is to be a useful tool in the hands of the devil to harm the saints of God. That ought to be the last thing that you and I want to do. And we ought to be very careful how we handle things and how we conduct ourselves. So I'm going to give you five of these things tonight here that I believe are important, that I believe will help you to understand that we need to be diligent. We need to be watchful. And make sure that we don't fall for any of these tricks. Remember, the Bible says that they're the wiles of the devil, right? His trickery. He's a master of trickery. He's a master at using the emotions of a man against him and making that man think that he is right in everything that he's doing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. I pray that you'd use this for your glory and honor, Lord. I pray, Father, you'd help each and every person that hears this online and in this room, Lord, anywhere, Lord, that you and I, that we as a church, Lord, would be at one with you. Lord, that we would obey you, that we would follow you in everything that we do. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the devil. Help us to be awake. Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to be watchful in these end times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's never-ending preaching when it comes to preaching on the spirit warfare that we're in the spirit world that we're in, and just the battle that we're in. Sometimes we think, well, you know, when will we be done with that? We'll never be done with it. There's always aspects of this war that you and I need to understand. You know, until you see the Christian life as a war, you will never fight it. You will never fight. You have to see this Christian life as a war, and then you will fight. You know why there's so many people out there that are not fighting as Christians? They're not battling against the devil, against his kingdom, and against this wicked world. The reason they're not is because they don't see it as a war. They don't see their walk as a war. And if you don't, then you won't fight. And if you won't, you won't be alert. In times of war, you have to be alert, right? You and I can never be lazy. We can never be complacent. We can never be comfortable with our spiritual life. We can never be comfortable where we're at. That doesn't mean we're not content in the Lord. It means that we are always striving to follow the Lord, always striving to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. That is the life that you and I live. It should be. And it should be constant warfare. Just like Spurgeon said, no truce with Rome. No truce. There could be no truce with Satan. There could be no truce with this world. You and I cannot make a truce with this world. We cannot make a truce. This is the devil's kingdom. This world is. He is the God of this world. It is his kingdom, and we can make no truce with it. No peace. What does the Lord say? There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen? No peace. And we can have no peace with it. We cannot accept its ways. We cannot accept its doings. We cannot accept its methods. We must war against them. Amen? We have to. So, we're going to look at some of these here. Number one, Satan will use the saints to discourage a life of self-denial. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. There are people out there that are saved. Now I'm talking about the devil using saints of God to discourage saints of God, using them to come after the saints of God, using them against each other. When Satan uses the saints. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. Look at this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now what happened here? Well, look what Jesus said. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What happened? Well, Satan savors not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men, right? Satan was using Peter to discourage a life of self-denial. Do you understand that? A life, the Christian life is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was built upon denying himself and following his Father and obeying him as our perfect example. Here's the problem today. We don't want to talk about that self-denial. We don't want that self-denial. We want the world to love us. We want our family to love us. We want our friends to love us. Hey, we want everybody to like us. We don't want anybody to be mad at us. We don't want anybody to be upset, right? So what was Satan using Peter to discourage? He was using him to discourage that the disciples of Christ and Christ. He went to Christ. Now, this has happened before, hasn't it? Wasn't there another time when Satan came to Christ? Didn't he try to discourage him from the cross? Didn't he try to discourage him from following his Father's will, but go ahead and follow your own will and follow me and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'll give them all to you. Didn't he already try that once? So Jesus, being God, obviously knew what was going on, right? So he turns to Peter and he says that to him. He says, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. Oh, you don't want to go that far in your Christian life, do you? You guys are extremists. You guys, have you heard that before? You're just extremist. You're just too extreme. That must be a cult. That must be a cult, right? You're just too extreme. You're radical, right? But not like elephants, right? Sorry, couldn't resist it. So bad. I can't help it. It's just, anyway, every time I hear that word, I just think of that. But that's what they think, right? You're too extreme. So they try to discourage you. These are people that claim to be saved. These are people that are supposed to be born again. And what are they doing? They're being used by Satan to what? To tell you not to have a life of self-denial. You don't have to give up all that world. You don't have to give up everything. Hey, you can still go out and have fun with everything. You can still watch movies. Just be selective. It's like, where do you find a clean one? Oh, yeah, you can still watch Disney. Just don't watch the ones with magic. Well, that's like all of them. And if there's not magic, there's a bunch of queers running around. Right? Oh, come on, just it's no big deal. Why do you have to make such a big deal about Disney and all these other things? Why can't you just let it go? What is that? What should your response be? The same one Jesus had to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense.
Right. Then they freak.
Right. For thou art an offense, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Sadly, there are some believers, and they might be saved. Maybe. The truly born again people, but they discourage a walk of holiness and sanctification. They discourage you denying the flesh and abstaining from all appearance of evil. And I'll tell you why. Because it pricks their conscience because they're not doing it. Okay? Because you know what? If you don't do something, that shouldn't bother me at all. I shouldn't be like, well, I can't. I have to, you know, I have a problem with you not doing this. Why should I have a problem with you not doing something? That's your family. That's your business. You don't want to do something, you do it. You don't do it. Why should that bother me, right? But it does. It bothers them. Why? Because it pricks their conscience and tells them that they are wrong, that they are not right with God, that they are not doing what's right. But they want you to do that. They want you to be complacent. They don't want you. Why? Because the devil gets in there and he tempts them too, and he tempts them and he whispers into them, you don't have to give up that. You don't have to give those things up. Right? You don't have to dress that way. Right? Yes, Satan, he was whispering in his ear, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want your Lord to be crucified. Let me tell you, Satan hates a Christian being crucified. He absolutely hates it. I like what one preacher said. He said, but when he now turned aside to speak the language of the tempter, Peter receives the name Satan as if he were the very devil himself. Peter presented the same temptation with which the devil once called forth a similar rebuke from Christ in Matthew chapter 4. He was unconsciously trying to dissuade Jesus from the death on which the salvation of the world depended. And this was working into Satan's hands. Peter did not mind or think about the Messiah's kingdom as divinely conceived and revealed in the scriptures. He didn't even think about that. Peter didn't even think about that. He wasn't even thinking about what Christ was going to do. He was like, oh no, Lord, you don't want to do that. You better be careful how you discourage your brother. You better be careful how you say things to others, because Satan will use that to hurt the saints. Especially people who have biblical convictions about things. You have family members right now that hate the fact that you abstain from things now. They can't stand it. And there's got to be something wrong with you because you won't do this. There's something wrong with your church. There's something wrong with your pastor because, you know what? Why does he have a problem with all these things? Well, I'm still waiting for all these people to call me on the phone or come and see me and show me all the good that's in all those things. And you know what? None of those cowards do. And you're right. I called you a bunch of cowards because none of you do. What you do is go pick at the members of the church, and you go pick at the families, and you go pick at the... But you won't come right to the horse's mouth and come talk to me about it. I'm all for talking to you. I'll talk to you any day you want to talk to me. I'm not hard to find. I'm one of the easiest pastors to get a hold of you can find. Come talk to me about it. Share with me, please, the virtues of Hollywood. Share with me, please, the virtues of Disney. Please share with me your biblical stand on Christmas. Please share with me those things. I'm waiting. And the phone won't ring. And the emails won't come. Why? Because there's no biblical defense of them. That's why. There's no biblical defense of clinging to this world. There is no biblical defense of accepting all these things. What happened? Our churches got in bed with the devil. That's what happened. They sold out a long time ago. And you're used to being around preachers that sold out and said, I've had it. I'm done. I'm just going to give in because it's too much of a fight. I dare you. Go back and listen to sermons by Lester Roloff. Listen to what his take on television. Right. Listen to his take on movies. Listen to him take about his take on separation from the world. Listen to his take on all those things. What are you going to hear? Same exact thing you're hearing right now. Right. That's what you're going to hear. I remember preachers in the 70s used to preach. I listened to their old tapes. They used to call it the dirty box. Right. And they preached against it. What happened? Well, football, sports, and everything else became very popular. So people would be worried about the score of a football game during church. I watched it when I was growing up, and I couldn't believe it. I was like, you know, I didn't understand what was really going on at that time, the spiritual significance of it. But as when I think back on it now, I just can't believe it. Here's these guys in between, like, services worrying about who's winning a game or not. Yeah, that's real focus on Christ. That's why we have revival. That's why we see the power of God in our churches. That's why our families are all going to heaven, right? That's why there's no problem. That's why your lost relatives are saved now. No, but they don't like that, do they? You start talking about, you go back and listen to those old preachers from the 70s, they preach the same thing. See, the problem is that I don't believe the Bible's changed. I don't believe God's standard of holiness has changed. God still doesn't want us to defile ourselves with the world. He doesn't want us to set any unclean thing before our eyes and just turn the TV on and watch whatever program he's on there, and you will set an unclean thing before your eyes. Yeah, and it's getting worse. It's absolutely. But you know what? You know why it has to get worse? You understand why, right? It has to get worse so the craving of men's hearts can be met, so they can meet the craving, the absolute depravity and wickedness of a man's heart. That's why. More blood, more guts, more sex, more nudity. That's why. That's it. That's why it's gotten so much worse. And what are the churches doing? Lapping it up, living it up. How do you go to a revival meeting and go home and watch TV? Yeah, exactly. Because it was 30 minutes with three stories. That's why. Anyway. Wow, yeah. How about this? Oh, you preaching on the streets, you look like a fool. You're giving Christ a bad name. You should, you want people to think you're one of those weird people like that? You don't want to be like that. Holding a sign and standing out there in front of everybody and screaming like that. They say the exact same thing the lost world says. Exactly. You don't want to be like that. Oh, I know, I mean, God forbid that we should actually be what we were saved to be, a light. Let me help you. You're not a light when you go hide it. You're a light when you shine. And where do you go to shine? In the darkest place possible. That's where you go shine. Well, you didn't buy a flashlight for the light, did you? Do you buy a flashlight for the daytime or for the night? Help me out here. Right? Man, I bought this flashlight, these two flashlights. I'm telling you, they're unbelievable. When you it's pitch dark outside. And I got two sizes. Man, this one is big. Man, you could hit somebody in the head with it. It's like a big club. It's great. Anyway, you can bust a window with it because it's just awesome. Anyway, so it's great. I mean, it'd be a good weapon if you needed it. It would. Anyway, so you push this button, right, and you shine this flashlight. Seriously, you can see it like all the way. I mean, it's crazy. You can see everything. Now, if I shine it during the day, it really doesn't have much of an impact, does it? No, I got to go where the darkness is, and then I can see it. You know what we're called to do? Shine the light in the darkness. So where are they trying to shine it? They're trying to shine it in the assembly of the saints. That's where they're trying to shine it. Here. Let's bring all the lost here. No. Go out there where it's dark. It's supposed to be light in here. Go to the darkness. Amen. That's why we're out till 1 o'clock in the morning sometimes getting home. Right? Right? That's why we get out. Why? Because it's dark out there. And when you shine that light of the glorious gospel on them, the law of God, the light, the lamp under their feet, the light under their path, what happens? Right. Man, stop. So why do the saints of God want to discourage that? A lot of people discouraging that today. They don't like that kind of preaching. Yeah, that's right. They're walking in darkness. Oh, I know why. You don't want me to see you outside of one of those events, do you? You don't want me to be outside of Toby Mac and see you this Friday, huh? I don't care who knows I'm going to be there. Right? You don't want me to see you outside there, right? Because I'm going to be preaching against your compromise and your wicked CCM garbage. By the way, go listen to the sermon of CCM. The God of CCM is the Antichrist. Go listen to that. I ain't backing off that either. It's a bunch of devil music. But see, they want to discourage the brethren, don't they? That's what Satan does. You don't want that life of self-denial. You don't want to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. But the things that be of men, Jesus said, that's what you like. Formerly it was of Satan, now of men. How easy it is to find a devil in our best friends sometimes. That's trap, by the way. as Rebsi's the French martyr did in his parents. Satan seduces such as may do much with us and works in them effectually for our harm, as a smith doth in his forge. They were tempted and thereby tormented, saith the apostle, of those worthies. Satan speaks to us sometimes by our friends as through trunks and canes. Here's what happens, okay? The devil uses people that are closest to you to discourage you. Did you know that? He uses people that are closest to you. That's why you have to be on your guard. It could be a member of the church. It could be somebody in your family. It could be anybody that claims to be saved. He will use those people that are closest to you to discourage you from your walk with the Lord. Right. That's the plan of the devil. That's what he does. So some of them are saved people. And they're used by the devil. When Satan uses the saints, right? He uses them. And he discourages them. Oh, you don't want to do that. You're really going to burn all those movies? You're really going to do that? What's the matter with you? We used to love doing all that stuff and watching all those movies together. And then you have so many emotions and everything tied into a movie. It's like, after you start to look at it, it's pathetic. And here's why it's pathetic. Because I used to do the same thing with pot, okay? So you're no different, all right? I used to only hang out with people. I'd be like, when I first got saved, my brother would say, well, there ain't nothing I need to hang out with you for anymore. Why? Man, I was done smoking dope. I was all done. Nothing to hang out with, right? All those memories were tied to what? Drugs. How about a bar? Same thing. People that go to the bar all the time, what happens to them? The only thing they have in common is being at the bar. Right? That's it. Once you don't go to the bar anymore, you get saved, man. You don't even know those people anymore. They don't know you. Once you get done partying, right? When you're done partying, playing music, everything else, right? You're in a band, you're in a group, whatever it is, whatever kind of music you're in, death metal, whatever. You're done with death metal, they're done with you. That's how it works. Right? Pretty easy to understand. Same thing with Hollywood, movies, and the world. You got to be able to fellowship around the Word of God. If that's too boring for somebody, get saved and it won't be. That's right. Amen. If that's too boring for you, if this Christian life is boring to you, well, first of all, you need to come out in the streets with me then. Second of all, you need to love the Lord. There's something wrong with you. You love the world. You're attracted by the world. But Satan will use those people. I like what Polycarp said. Listen to this. When the executioner wished Polycarp to be merciful to himself, he bade him hold his peace. He was his tormentor, not his counselor. That's what Polycarp said to him. He said, the guy said, you know, listen, you don't want to do this, Polycarp. You don't want to do this. Just renounce Christ. And he said, hey, listen, you're my tormentor, not my counselor. Don't tell me what to do. Amen. He understood that, didn't he? I'm not going to listen to you. That's why you and I have to be careful not to discourage the saints of God from giving up sin and purging wickedness and evil and taking the straight and narrow way. We must not listen to people that try to discourage us from putting away dirty rock music and movies and books and entertainment and following hard after Christ. Can't let people do that. When I hear people that do that, the best thing I can advise you to say to them is, get thee behind me, Satan. That's staunch, isn't it? That's pretty tough. Christ said it. What do you think it is? You think it's God speaking to you, telling me to keep my sin? Is God telling me? Is God speaking to you, telling me to stay in the world? Is that God doing that? Wake up! When you hear people that have a problem with you abstaining from all appearance of evil and following hard after Christ, you better know and understand that's the devil! Amen. That's what that is. That's not God. Amen. Come on, this will make me more friends. I'm looking forward to this one going online. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We may learn from hence that whosoever says to us in such a case, favor thyself, is acting the part of the devil. That the proper answer to such an advisor is this, get thee behind me. That otherwise he will be an offense to us and a cage of our stumbling, if not falling. That is, this advice always proceeds from not relishing the things of God, but the things of men. Yea, so far as is this advice, favor thyself from being fit for a Christian either to give or take, that if any man will come after Christ, his very first step is to deny or renounce himself in the room of his own will, to substitute the will of God as one principle of action. John Wesley. Amen. He was right. He said, you know what? That's the first step in following Christ. What's the Bible say? Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I had somebody tell me the other day on Facebook. He told me the other day, he said, well, you know, homosexuality and that stuff is definitely sin, but you know, watching Star Wars and stuff like that is not sin. That's just subjective or whatever. Just a preference. I asked him if he knew what levitation was. He said, yeah, because they talked about levitation. I said, do you know witches practice levitation? He goes, well, I've never seen a witch do levitation. Good, I'm glad you haven't. But they do. Right? But they do. Well, that's just, you know, that's just your opinion or whatever. No, it's not my opinion. They do. How do you prescribe levitation to witches? Do you know anybody else that does levitation? I mean, I'm a little concerned. I mean, if you do, I mean, is there another, what's that? Jesuits, yeah, exactly, that's right. Ignatius Loyola in his cave or whatever, when he was seeing all those visions and his spiritual exercises and everything. Well, he's a witch. So, I mean, I don't know of any God-fearing, born-again Christians that say, hey, I think I'll levitate today. Watch this. Woo. Right? All that Jedi stuff is just, it's witchcraft. I can't wait because there's a new movie coming out here, and we are going to nail Star Wars pretty soon on Sound the Battle Cry. We're going to do a good job with it, too. Yeah, I don't need to see it to expose it, believe me. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Good question. I like what David Wilkerson said. He said this, the same is true of self-denial. In short, self-denial is a confrontation that says, sin ends now at this point. Contrary to what many comfort preachers say today, self-denial is not some heartache you have to bear or some infirmity of your flesh. When Paul said, I die daily, he meant simply, I have to deny that I can continue in sin and still have Christ's favor. I don't have a special dispensation from God to hold on to a pet sin just because I do good works. No, I agree with the word of God and I deny all my rights to continue in sin. Amen. That's exactly what that means. Satan will use the saint, number one here, to discourage the crucified life. Remember, we're to be crucified with Christ, amen. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life that we live. Amen. We're already dead. We're reckoned dead. We like to resuscitate him sometimes, though, don't we? Number two. Man, that's just number two. I better get moving. When saints don't forgive and forget past transgressions of their brethren. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. We'll start in verse number 6. I'll tell you, one of the ways the devil gets a foothold in the door. Do you remember that sermon that I preached? The angry and unforgiving heart, a doorway to the devil. Remember that one? Wasn't that long ago. You better remember it. If you don't, you better go back and listen to it again. But, amen. Looking at me funny. You don't remember, do you? That's right. All right. Brother Andrew remembers it. You got it memorized? Andrew's like, I know about that one. Yeah. What's that? What was the opening joke? I don't know. I don't remember. I don't think there was that day. It was pretty rough. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. Okay, this is along those same lines. When saints don't forgive and forget the past transgressions of their brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6 says this, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that counterwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Amen. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul's chief concern in this chapter is that the Corinthian members would forgive their brother that broke off his wicked relationship that he had flaunted around with his stepmother. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man that was in a wicked adulterous relationship. He was in fornication, actually, with his stepmother. And Paul told him that's not right. You got to end this relationship. You got to cast this guy out until he repents. Give him over to the destruction of the flesh. In the end, the soul will be saved. Amen. Let him go. So they did. And he repented. And he came back. Amen. Why did he repent? Because he was saved. That's why he repented. Saved people repent. Amen. That's what they do. So he repented and he got right with God and he got right and he came back to the church. Only there was a problem. He had come back and Paul wrote him and said, listen, now you make sure you confirm your love to him. This man has repented. Don't hold this over his head. Don't hold this sin against him. Don't hold this grudge against him, but let it go. If you don't let it go, Satan's going to get a foothold in the church. That's what he warned him about. And it'll be worse than the sin of fornication that was strutted in there. It'll be worse than that because you'll have bitterness in your heart and the devil's going to come through that door. That's what he warned him. That's what he was warning him about. And he said, listen, you better forgive him lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Yeah, you know what? That was his concern. Paul said they were puffed up before and they didn't rather mourn over the sin. But now, man, Paul whipped them a good one with that letter, man. Whoo-wee. You talk about a spanking now. I'm telling you what, they got one, man. He just whipped them up and they were just broken. His letters were weighty. And he sent that letter, and this is the word of God, amen. So he sent that letter, and bam, they just repented. Everybody got right. They started fixing things, getting things right, casting the sinner out. He came back. And he said, listen, you got to forgive this guy. He's going to be swallowed up with much sorrow. I mean, he'll be destroyed by it. So you got to confirm your love to him. Well, now they had that revenge against sin. But Paul wanted to make sure they forgave their brother and didn't shun him after he repented. Because if they held a grudge against him or bitterness, it would be bad. If you can't let go, listen, if you can't let go of past grievances in the church, you're a prime candidate for Satan to take advantage of you. You and I have a responsibility that when somebody gets right about something, when a situation is over, that we let it go. That we forgive and we forget. Because if we don't, the devil's coming and he's going to be whispering. He's going to be speaking in your ear and he's going to magnify everything that happens. And he's going to whisper that in your ear. Look at this. You remember this. You didn't deserve to go through this. You weren't wrong here. You weren't that bad here. They just blew this out of proportion. This wasn't that bad, or that's not that bad, or this situation's not that bad, or did you hear what he said to you? Are you going to take that? And the devil starts working on your mind and he speaks to you. And what is that? It's a doorway into the devil into your life. And he gets into your mind and he sours your relationship with your brethren, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to sour your relationship. Why? So he can get a foot in the door of the church and destroy it. Don't you, if you only understood how intricate it is that when every joint supplieth, amen, the Bible says. And what are we? We are together, amen. We are pressed together, amen. We are all to be in one accord, pressed together. If you and I have a problem, if you and I have a difference, if we get that thing right, it ought to be forgotten. We shouldn't bring it up. Amen? We shouldn't bring it up. Because the devil's going to get in your mind. By the way, this does stem from pride. When you and I can't let go of this, part of it's pride. We think that we're too good for somebody to ever defraud us or for anybody ever to offend us, right? We think a little bit too highly of ourselves. Let me tell you something. You're not that holy and you're not that good. Amen? Neither am I. Not that we... Yep, that's you. Sorry, Brother Aaron, I had to do that. You were pointing at yourself, so it's funny. But anyway... He wanted to be an object lesson, so I made him one, just like the street. But that's what happens. Just like on the street. Anyway, but no, you know what? We're not. We're not that good that, you know what? Christ took on a lot of reproach, and he forgave. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember? Now, you're going to tell me that was for lost sinners, and you can't forgive your brother? You can't let a past transgression or a past problem go? You got to hold on to it? Devil's got a hold of you, friend. You better be careful. Mm-hmm. He's got you. He's got you right where he wants you. Satan's getting a place in your life. He's getting a foot in the door. He's getting room in your life. He's in your thoughts. You might think you're better than every saint because you've not fell the way they did, or you deserve better treatment. Sometimes, you know what? Some sinners or some saints, they fall a certain way and have a certain problem, and you may think, well, I'm not as bad as them, right? I haven't fell into that. I could never be as bad as that. Or you look at your brother and you think you're better. Oh, what? You've never failed God? You've never had a problem? You've never had a problem you had to get right with God about? You've never had any of those things go on in your life, so you're too good to fail? So you're better than everybody else in the church? And you can go ahead and hold a grudge against somebody? Yep, the devil's got you right where he wants you. Amen. Yep, he's got an advantage over you. And guess what he wants to do? He wants to defile the whole body with it. That's what he wants to do. He wants to defile the whole body. He wants you to be the catalyst that destroys everything. That's what he wants. Amen. That's what he wants. Amen. One little point. He wants you to be the one that brings it all down. He'll use you if he can. He'll get away. You think you're above falling for the devil's trickery and being used by the devil? Well, you just go ahead and keep holding on to that wicked sin of yours. You keep holding on to that bitterness and that anger inside of your heart, and you'll be the one the devil uses. Amen. Come on now. This ain't no joke. It's serious. Or God forbid somebody might have wronged you, right? You know what the Bible says? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Shall we hold on to past grievances and let the devil get into our lives and sour all of our relationships with our brothers? Listen, I got a test for you. The quickest way to see if Satan has an advantage over us is this test right here. Hang on, I'm going to take a drink, get you to think about it. Don't make me laugh, I'll spit it out, all right? It's not funny. All right. Number one, do I still talk about past grievances or past wrongs that others have done to me? Am I still bringing those up? Or if I let them go? Have I just forgot about it? Have I let it go? Number two, have I talked about them to others that have nothing to do with those past wrongs? Have I caused doubt or soured future relationships for that person due to me not forgiving and letting things go? That's right. Have I done that? Am I guilty of that? Have I went and talked about it to other people? Have I went and continued it on after someone asked for forgiveness, after we get things right, after we take care of things, after all those biblical steps have been taken care of? Have I really held on to that in my heart, not let it go? Well, let me tell you something, friend. The devil's got an advantage over you. He's got his foot right in the door. He's coming right into your heart is what he's doing. He's going to affect it. I don't mean he's going to possess you. I mean he's coming into your thoughts and your actions, and he's got you right where he wants, and he's whispering into you. And I'll tell you what, you keep listening to the devil, and you're going to act like one pretty soon. You'll start backbiting people. You'll start talking about them behind your back. You'll start thinking less of your brother. You'll start exalting yourself above your brethren, and you'll start treating them like garbage because you think you're better than them. You better wake up, friend. The devil's speaking to you. He's got your number. He's got an advantage over you. He does. Listen, you and I can preach all we want to. We can preach on the pulpit. We can preach in the street. We can sing loud. We can give money. We can do everything else. But I'll tell you what, if we got a heart that is being defiled by the devil through this sin right here of bitterness and holding on to anger and holding on to past grievances, you're wasting your time. God doesn't accept any of that. God's not accepting those. Those aren't acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. They're an abomination to God. Go, lay it down and go to thy brother and get it right. Or how about this? How about you just give it over to God and drop it?
Amen.
How about you just give it over to God and drop it?
Amen.
Have I talked about that to others? Have I done that? Have I not let it go? You know what the Bible calls that, don't you? Calls it sowing discord among the brethren. By the way, that is an abomination to God.
Yep.
Right?
Right?
Just like homosexuality is. That's an abomination to God. God doesn't like that. Sowing discord among the brethren, God hates that. The Apostle Paul said, you better forgive them. You better move on. You better let it go. Satan will eat you up with bitterness and pride.
Right?
Paul was an expert at understanding that he had to let things go. Remember, before he was saved, he was a murderer and he persecuted the brethren. and he put many to death. So what did he have to practice? What we've talked about, that sermon, if you haven't heard it, go back and listen to it, pressing forward or pressing on, whichever. I can't remember what I titled it, but something like that. Pressing toward the mark. Is that what I called it? Thank you. I'll get it right the third time. Pressing toward the mark, right? In dealing with that and pressing toward the mark for the prize. He said, I don't look behind. I look forward. I move ahead. Why? Because I can't stay back there. I can't run a race turning around. Some of you are holding on to these past grievances. You're trying to run. You're looking behind you. And you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. That old wicked serpent is going to get right in between those legs and trip you up. And you're going to fall. He's going to whisper in your ear and he's got you. My friend, you better let it go. You better not hold on to that. In a marriage, in a church relationship, in whatever it is, you better let it go. Between a father and mother, between the children, whatever it is, you better let it go. You better not hold on to it. Why? Because it'll puff you up, that's why. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, see that? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Consider thyself. I mean, obviously, you're not above hurting somebody. You and I have both done that before, haven't we? You're not above wronging somebody. You and I both have done that before, haven't we? So why are we holding on to it? Why are we holding on to things that people have done and things that people have tried to make right and we're still holding on to it? Why are we doing that? Because the devil's speaking to us. He's got his foot in there. He's got an advantage over us. Just like Paul said he'd do for the Corinthian church if they didn't get it right. Listen, don't let the devil use your lack of forgiveness to destroy you. This is the danger of that root of bitterness that can spring up in you and destroy you. You know, some people fight their whole life, and one of the major problems is they fight their self in letting past problems go. Eats them up. They get stomach problems. They get stress problems. They get everything. Amen. Half of it is them eating, not letting things go. They can't let it go. They can't give it over to God. You better give it over to God. Amen. All right, next, number three. I got to keep moving here. I'm running out of time. Satan can use the husband and wife concerning the marriage bed. Now, I'm not going to stay on this very long, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So what happens here? Satan will use your spouse against you, or use you against your spouse. Husband or wife, doesn't matter who it is, whichever, will use the one against the other and tempt them and cause them to fall. When they give into that temptation, they cause themselves to fall. But Satan could use that. It's very dangerous. Many a man has strayed and is guilty, but his wife will forever share in that guilt if she is not fulfilling her God-given duty as well. Mm-hmm. Notice he says, defraud ye not. It means to rip each other off, to deprive of a right, to withhold wrongfully from another what is due to him by the duties deserted. Incontinency, want of restraint of the passions or appetites, free or uncontrolled indulgence of passions or appetites as of anger. A want of restraint of the appetite, of the appetite of intimacy, free or illegal indulgence of lust, lewdness, used of either sex, male or female, but appropriately of the male. Incontinence in men is the same as unchastity in women. This is an area that Satan attacks. He does. He attacks families. He attacks husbands and wives. He attacks them. And we must be diligent, not allow the devil a foot in the door, or he will use the husband and wife against each other. Could you imagine it? Use the person that's closest to you against you. Do you understand how that is? You got to be careful. I know this stuff's not comfortable to talk about, and you don't have to have a retreat for couples so you can talk dirty about it. You just got to preach what the Bible says. Amen. If you can't figure that out, you don't love God enough. Figure it out. All right, I'm not going to get into all these stupid things these people do when they have these dumb conferences with all these perverts that want to come together. And they're Baptists too, by the way, a bunch of perverts. And they all come together and they want to talk about something perverted for like, they got to have like 6 weeks. Some of these people put a bed up on stage and they're talking about all this nonsense. No, just obey God. That's all I'm going to say. Amen. Just obey God. You don't need a roadmap. You can figure it out. God made it that way. Just do right. Obey the Lord. No one's going to talk about that kind of stuff. No one's going to delve into those things. They don't need to. God made you to figure those things out. Now obey God and follow Him. That's as easy as it is. I don't have to get into all that garbage and charge. Oh, we're going to have $100 for this retreat. We're going to talk about us. Oh, grow up, you bunch of sick perverts. You don't need to do that. Just obey God. If you don't love God enough to obey Him, then just be honest and say you don't, okay? That's all you have to do. I don't want to play games with people like that. If you don't love God enough, then just admit you don't want to obey God. It's as easy as that. Why play all these games? I know why. So we can cater to people's feelings so they don't feel bad. And they'll keep putting money in the offering plate and they'll keep coming. Listen, I make that real simple. I'll tell you, first of all, if you don't want to put money in the offering plate, if you don't want to give to God, then don't. It's on you. It's between you and the Lord. God's going to take care of me. He always has. God's going to take care of His ministry. He always has done that and He always will. I don't worry about things like that. I leave that up to the Lord. I'm not going to be a slave to a dollar. Amen. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust the Lord. Amen? That's right, it is. It's the Lord's money. And we've never had a problem here with that anyway. But people love preaching. The people that are here, they love it. They love the truth. So people around the country love the truth. And they send money. I don't even ask them to. But they want to give to the Lord's ministry. And I appreciate that very much. But it's the Lord's. It's not mine. So whatever. God will take care of it. He always does. But no, they got to have all these. You got to have all these classes. Man, you don't need no stupid class. Give me a break. Just obey God. Read the Bible and obey God. Isn't that hard? Just deny yourself. Amen. Amen. That's the real problem. I got to hurry up. All right. Is it number four? I think it is number four. That's four. All right. Number next. That's right. It's always safe, isn't it? Satan provokes one saint against the others. Satan can provoke one of the saints against the other. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 1, we see the principle of that. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So what did he do? He provoked one. Yeah, he was in leadership, but he provoked one saint to what? To go after the others, to harm the others. You have to be careful about being self-willed. The Bible talks about that. Did you know a bishop is not to be self-willed? A pastor is not to be self-willed. It's got to be his way. All the time, it's got to be, you know, that's the way it's got to be, or you know, driven by self ambitions, you know, to be like the next big thing or something like that, to be the, you know, driven to ambition, to be like this big huge speaker or whatever, or be this big name preacher or anything like that. They're not to be driven for those things, not to be driven for their own self, for the good of themselves, but for others. A shepherd cares for the flock. Amen. Not himself. He will put himself out for the flock. He will put himself in harm's way for the flock. He will put himself in positions of sacrifice for his flock. That's what he does, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and that's the example that we have. But Satan, he stood up against the people of God, and sometimes he'll provoke one against another. Maybe he'll single out something annoying or something minutely wrong that one of the saints has done to you and drive that home in your heart. And man, you just got an evil eye towards that person now, and I'm watching that person now because they did this. And I'm telling you, I'm just watching them to see what they're going to do. And you think suspiciously, and you're evil surmising about your brother. And you're thinking all these things in your heart about your brethren, finding fault with your brethren constantly. Fault finders. Now, I didn't say sin finders. I said fault finders. There's a difference. Some people can have just faults in their character and things like that, and other people just want to pounce on them and just drive it home and totally destroy that person. They're not in sin. The person's not a sinful person or living wickedly or anything like that. It's just they got some faults, and God's growing them, just like He's growing you in different areas and working on you in different areas, and they look for the faults in people, and they just start, oh, well, you got this and that and this and that. No, I don't deal with that. I deal with sin, okay? As a pastor, I preach against sin. If you have faults, you know what? We work on those. I have patience with those. You should have patience with me, with my faults. We should have patience with each other for our faults that we have. Amen? And we should be praying for each other for those things, not using it to beat each other up, not using it to destroy or provoke, or that we're being used by the devil to be provoked against one of our brethren, to provoke ourselves against him, right? Maybe the preacher preached something that was off a little bit or uncharacteristic or normal of preaching. And you and I, we can take that and we can run with it, and the devil will use that in our lives. You know, I've seen that on the internet a lot. You know, I've seen that a lot on social media where people would use that. I can give you so many examples of that. One pastor, he was preaching on the mark of the beast or whatever. and he was confusing in terms, and he said, you know, we're going to take the mark of the beast or something like that. I don't remember what it was, and everybody laughed because they knew he didn't mean that, and whatever. It was just like it just came out wrong. So this one guy, he gets on there, and he uses it as an example, and he says, like, he posted on my Facebook page, he's like, did you see what this pastor done? You should listen to this at this point right here. So I played it, and I listened to it, and I'm like, what are you talking about? It was a joke. He messed up. Obviously, he messed up. It was uncharacteristic, and people laughed because they knew it was so off the wall that he didn't mean it. Why are they laughing about that? Come on. I don't know. Have you ever been a part of church, or do you just hang out in the woods a lot? What's the matter with you, okay? Do you just hang out by yourself? Listen, people that are out of church are the most critical people I've ever met in my life. That are not in churches, they can be the most critical people I've ever, I mean, and I don't mean critical like looking for sin. I'm talking about critical people over everything. You'd be shocked at some of the things I've had people email me before about. I'm like, whatever. And then they get mad at you because you don't respond to it. I'm not going to respond to it. It's stupid. I'm not even going to respond to it.
Right.
It's just totally off the wall. Why would I waste time responding to that? It's just ridiculous.
Yeah, right.
Not worth it. But they do things that, why? Because they're hypercritical. They become hypercritical then, and they can't. I'm not talking about sin, folks. I'm talking about faults or little things, things that don't amount to anything at all, and they twist them and they try to turn them into a big issue. And that's the devil using you. He's provoking you to go after somebody else. It's his kingdom. It could be devils. It could be maybe not him directly, but his kingdom. It's devilish influence. What, you think God's provoking you to go after somebody and smash them because, I mean, they may have messed up on something, or they said something off the cuff, or they said something that's normally not something they would say, and you overanalyze that like that. People do that online all the time. I mean, it happens all the time. You've got to be careful about that. We don't want to be used like that of the devil. The devil provokes those things in us. Hey, I have to watch myself too. I can get caught up in that too. Any of us can. If we become that way and we start to listen to things and we look into something too far, then we start evil surmising over it. Man, then we got it. So that person's the worst person in the world. Wait a minute, what'd they do? Oh, they said this. So how'd you get from A to Z with that person? They said one thing, A here, and now you're all the way at Z, like they ought to have chains around them and go to jail. How'd you go that far? I'll tell you how. The devil, you've been thinking about it too much. You hadn't let it go, and the devil's using it. He's speaking into your heart, and you're listening to him, and now you're falling for it, and you're evil surmising against your brother. That's what happens. Yep. It's easy to do it. It can happen to all of us. We all have to watch ourselves and be careful. The devil maximizes on the mistakes, and he makes little things big things. Mm-hmm. Maybe a brother or sister said something that was off to you, and man, the devil has that rolling around in your head, and you're going to get consumed with it till it eats you up. Man, you think that, man, all of a sudden you think they think you're the devil or something because they said one little thing, and man, it's been blown up out of proportion. It's gotten huge, and it wasn't even that big of a deal. But you just thought about it too long. So you got to be careful with that. The devil doesn't provoke you in those areas to get you to evil surmise against your brother, okay? Go back and listen to that sermon on evil surmisings if you don't remember what that is. All right, and number five, Satan can use the bishop or the pastor against the people as well. You got to be careful in the church. Satan can use the pastor also. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk about these qualifications sometime. I'm going to preach on the bishop of the church, bishop or pastor of the church, the bishop or elder or whatever, and we're going to talk about that office. And when we talk about the local church again here real soon, we'll discuss some of these offices and go through these qualifications and understand some things about them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Good point. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, so it says here, excuse me, it says here that the pastor is not to be a novice, all right? Why? Because a novice can basically destroy the church. A novice is like a beginner, somebody that doesn't have any clue what he's doing. He doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand the scriptures. He doesn't understand the meat of the word. He doesn't understand how to rule anything. No man should be a bishop if he has never ruled a house, if he's never ruled his own family, right? The Bible says he has to rule his own family well. That's why there's a lot of young guys that are coming, right? A lot of young guys coming. Excuse me, and they want to be trained for the ministry, and that's great. But I hope they don't think we're just going to pop them out in a year and send them down the road, because that isn't going to happen. Some of them are too young for that. And they'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. And you know what? Some of them might have some great gifts from God for preaching and exhortation and study and everything else like that. And they may be good, but that doesn't mean that they're ready for the ministry. That doesn't mean they are ready for that position to be in that. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You better have a house first to rule, amen? You better be married. People say, well, could a bishop not be married? I don't think so. I think he need to be married. It says he's to be the husband of one wife, amen? I think he's supposed to be married and have some kids, amen? That's what it looks like. Not a novice, lest he being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation. That why? Because in the ministry, you get a lot of things thrown at you. People will give you compliments, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that to a point, as long as you give the glory to God. You don't keep it for yourself. You praise the Lord for how they've been blessed. Paul gave commendations to his brethren, didn't he? Go through there. There's nothing. He said, hey, salute this brother. You know, praise the Lord for this brother. Thank God for this brother. Salute this brother. And the Bible says Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, right? So there's things in the Bible like that, but we ought not be lauded with those or expect that. I don't expect anybody. I don't really care if you do it, to be honest with you. But it's just the point of that's not, but you know what? You get things thrown at you. You get money given to you. You get other things, gifts and money and things like that and responsibility and other things and trust and everything else like that. And you have to be careful as a young man as these things are thrown at you and everything. And you're not put in a position that will destroy you when you don't have the wisdom to deal with that. See, what God does with his preachers is he humbles them first and he brings them down. All the way down. So when that time comes that he's going to exalt them in his time, they're able to handle that. Why? Because they remember what they've been through. Right. Nothing was handed to them. They remember. God did it. I mean, man didn't hand it to them. God did it. Right? Nothing. They had to go through much tribulation to get there. That's why when you see a man start a church, when a church sends out a man, ordains him, and sends him out to start a church, and they start with just their family like we did here and everything like that. I mean, we had a few people from Rosemont come, but they all left, and then others came afterwards, right, and then stayed here after we were here for a few years. But, I mean, for 8 years, it's a lot of turmoil, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of knives to pull out of the back, right? But out of it all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. 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 You know, because he had a place, he had a time that this was going to happen. I mean, Carrie can attest to this too, because her and Lee, they were here the whole time. You know, they saw it all the way through. Just, man, we'd come in and somebody'd be there. The next week they'd be gone. Never see, or they'd stay for a couple months or a year. Do you think they were going to last? And then boom, they would leave. And you'd get a big family in here, and then they'd leave. They'd take off. They'd leave. And just over and over, and just not only that, just struggles and trials to get through and everything else. But you know what? Had I not been through things before that, even before that, had I not submitted to the Lord and submitted to a local church and submitted to that order and that discipline, you know, that is necessary. And that's why no man will be ordained here that is not submitted to that rule. They've not submitted to that authority. They've not been through some things. They've not submitted to the church, been through that, followed the order, been obedient, been submissive to the will. Because sometimes, you know what? Sometimes there's some of you men that are going to come here. Sometimes you're not going to agree with my decision. You're not going to like the decision that I make. You won't like it. But if it's not sinful, you may not understand it, but you might understand it later. You know what I mean? Sometimes people don't understand, even out on the street, sometimes you may not understand. How come he just doesn't go all out and go crazy and do this and do that and do this and do that? Well, maybe God doesn't want me to, that's why. Maybe somebody has to stand back with reason and somebody has to stand back and say, no, this is what's going to happen. Well, after all, I am the one that gets to stand before him one day and answer for what happens with the flock, right? I suppose I ought to make some decisions. I suppose I ought to be afforded to make some of those decisions. I suppose God grants wisdom and gives wisdom to those, unless you want to be like the men were with Moses. You take too much upon you, they said to Moses, right? The whole congregation is holy. Moses, what's wrong with you? Who do you think you are? Everybody's holy. Everybody's spoken to by God, Moses, not just us. I'll tell you what, you want to, no, I'm not, I'll tell you one thing right now. The Lord fights those battles, I don't, but I'll tell you one thing. If you do that, you should be looking for a lightning bolt from heaven. And I don't mean a literal one, I mean a spiritual one. Because God will deal with that. Amen? God is doing a work here, and I'm not threatening anybody or doing, and we don't have all these major problems here like a lot of churches, everything like that. I'm just simply saying that God has an order and God has discipline and God has things. And if we don't follow that and we don't do that and we think that we're bigger than the Lord's church and we're bigger than God's order and we're bigger and we know better and we know everything, all I can tell people that feel that way is, well, how come you're not out doing it then?
Right.
It sure is easy to come along 8 years later. Let me take you back 8 years and go through. You go through with me, okay? You go through with me. All right? Go through that, and then we'll talk. That's the difference. But a lot of people like Moses, they didn't spend the 40 years in the back desert, did they, with Moses? When he was with the Lord and when God was dealing with him, right? But what they wanted, they were Johnny-come-latelys that wanted to jump up there and say, hey, we're all holy, Moses. What's wrong with you? Right? Like I said, I let the Lord deal with those things. I mean, we don't have a terrible time with that here, amen? The Lord's brought together some men. I love them all, and God's blessed us and everything like that. So we're blessed here. We don't have a lot of that, but it is real. And we ought to fear the Lord, and we ought to fear his order. We ought to obey them that have the rule over us, amen? Amen. We ought to do that. That's biblical. All right. But a lot of things can happen. So the Bible says that man ought not be a novice because he could be lifted up with pride very easily and he could fall under the condemnation of the devil. He could fall to that, right? He could be tricked by the devil and man. That's why also I believe a pastor should be 30 years at least old before he pastors a church. I don't believe he should be under 30. Christ was 30 when he started his ministry. Joseph was 30. 30 years old, they were numbered in the priesthood in Leviticus. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Did you know David was anointed 15 years before that?
Yep.
Think about that. What's that? And fought Goliath for 15 years. Now, let me say something to you there. That'll give you an idea. Some of you guys are young and you're ready to go and you want to serve the Lord and everything like that. And you may be anointed to do that work. Amen. And I don't have any doubts about that some of you are and everything. But you just remember, there's a difference in that anointing or in that time of anointing and when you're actually placed in that office. See, I knew 15 years ago God had anointing on my life to preach the gospel. I knew that. I knew that he would call. I knew that I was called to pastor. I knew that. But I wasn't ready. Oh, man, was I not ready? Just because you can preach doesn't mean you're ready. It doesn't mean that. God makes you ready, and he uses his local church to do it. Amen? That's what he uses. Anyway, so we don't want the devil to be able to get in there and do that. You get a lot of things. Women, there's women that will try to do things to pastors and those in authority that will try to pervert them and do different things. That's why we don't follow all those women secretaries and all those other things, and you don't fall for a lot of those traps and things like that. But women can do things like that. That can happen very easily. You have to be very careful about all that. Amen? That's why your wife is your best friend. Amen? She's your bodyguard. Keep her close. Amen. She is. She's your bodyguard. You just keep her close by. Amen. And preach hard against fornication and whores. Call a whore a whore. Mm-hmm. Don't act like a whore. Don't dress like one if you want to be called one. I know that's too rough for today's effeminate society. Right? We don't want to talk like that. I know. God forbid we should speak what the King James Bible says. I mean, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? If we did that, people might actually think we were Christian then. Then we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Oh, we'd actually be accountable to God's word, wouldn't we? Anyway. But God let him grow, didn't he, at that time, David, for a time, 15 years. But he wasn't a novice when he sat on the throne, was he? He was ready. He had been through some things. So how much had David gone through before he got to that point? Man, he was warring against Saul, trying to hide from Saul, hiding out, getting killed. But what was he doing the whole time? He was warring. He was battling for the Lord. What will you do the whole time? War and battle for the Lord, for God to prepare you for that time. Amen? Listen, these are all things that can happen to the saints. Amen? There's probably other ways. Amen? But these five ways were the things that stuck out the most to me as I studied and went through the scriptures of how the devil could use the saints, how Satan could use the saints against each other, how he could turn them against each other. And we need to be diligent to remember that. I'm sure there's other references that we could all find for that, but these five, I believe, are the ways that he does things, and we need to be mindful of them, okay? Don't be a tool of the devil. Don't be used by the devil. Don't be used by the devil to destroy your brethren or destroy the work of the Lord. Amen? Make sure that you don't fall into these areas. If you do, repent, get it right, and walk away from all that and forget about it and do right. Amen? And serve the Lord. All right? And let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, we thank you for your church. Thank you for each man here, Lord. We love them. We thank you for them, Lord, and their families, their wives, their godly examples, Lord, and their children, Lord. And we just pray that we would all be used to glorify you in one body with one mouth and one mind, glorifying our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.